Well, it's great to be here with you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 is our text for this evening. You know, sometimes when you read the Word of God, it will reveal things that are both encouraging and empowering all at once. And in this text, there is something that I am humbled and excited to share with you. And I pray it'll be a blessing to our heart and a challenge to our lives. This letter, as you know, was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Peter, one of, in my opinion, one of the greatest characters in all of Scripture. He was writing to a group of fellow believers who happened to be going through an extremely difficult time. Peter described this season of their lives in verse 6 as a time of fiery, manifold temptations and trials, specifically because of their identifying with Jesus Christ. This was real persecution going on here. But through these hardships, Peter desired to communicate a simple yet powerful truth. It was a statement, a matter of fact, that God wanted them and for us to know and to claim in our lives. Let's read verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. More than anything, Peter and the Holy Spirit wanted these persecuted Christians to know, and for us to know, that we have, as verse 3 says, a lively hope. Now, this is not some shallow, futile expression, like some people hoping that the Dolphins win the Super Bowl this year. Not going to happen. Or Brother Remo hoping this is the year he'll finally win the Florida lottery. Maybe. He tells me you can't win if you don't play, Andy. That's what he tells me, so. But that's a shallow hope. What the Scriptures is talking about is an active, dynamic, vibrant hope. Joseph Addison once said that the three grand essentials to this life are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. My question tonight is, what are we truly hoping for? Is it in something that is temporal or something eternal? Is it a hope that we can say is alive in our heart this evening? You see, hope to the world is only of an uncertain good. It's empty and with no foundation. It makes me sad, it really does, when Hollywood struggles to portray and desperately tries to understand what it really is. To them, hope is purely based on some shallow circumstances or vain imaginings. It is an entirely foreign concept to the lost soul. Hope is not understood by the lifeless professor or of the vain celebrity or of the immoral hypocrite. Their hope is dead in every way. And how can the dead understand the living? But God says that we possess a lively hope. Why? Let's look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is a living one, because our hope is found in someone who is alive today, our Lord Jesus Christ. This hope doesn't just bring thankfulness of the past and expectation of the future, though it does. It can also produce an empowering effect in our hearts and our lives right now. It comforts us. It encourages us in our distresses. It gives us strength to overcome all difficulties. It is a hope that is designed for us, yes, to rejoice in our future glory, but also to cause us to live here with joy and peace and power, all for the glory of God. You know, this world has taken a turn. It has seemingly accelerated in its glorification of sinful lifestyles and mocking anything that is correlated with the truths of this book. We all know it was and is going to happen, but it does seem like it's happening faster than ever. But there is hope. Just not the kind that we are accustomed to. A living hope. A hope that can truly change us tonight if we would allow it. Many Christians today, as one preacher put it, the last day blues. I told our junior varsity last Wednesday that this is the most exciting time to be alive and for us to be alive, because this is the time that God has chosen for us to live and to serve Him. Yet many people, many Christians complain. They mope and whine about how bad the world is getting, yet they think there is nothing to be done. Yes, the world is a dark place. And you know what? In some ways, perhaps darker than any other time in history. But are we supposed to just sit around waiting until the Lord calls us? No. Well, why not? Because we have a lively hope. To this day, lives are being changed. Souls are being won. And as we've announced, next Sunday begins our mission month. And if you ask our missionaries, they will tell you story after story around the world of amazing victories that are being won for Jesus Christ. But we wouldn't know that if we get all information and all of our outlook from the world, from our trusted media sources. The people of MSNBC and Fox News do not have a lively hope. This world is all they have. There is no God on the throne in their eyes, and I can understand how that would be depressing. That'd be very depressing. But people are getting saved. We have a reason to both rejoice and to serve God today. This truth is what our country and the world so desperately needs to hear and to see lived in us. And there are three things about this lively hope that I want us to consider tonight. These are promises straight from the Word of God to us. The first element of this lively hope, and I love this, is that we have, number one, an eternal possession. Let's read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. This word inheritance speaks of a divine property or an eternal portion. Do you see there how God describes it in verse 4 as incorruptible and undefiled? That simply means that our inheritance has never been tainted, nor will ever suffer corruption. And what could be more wonderful than that? But do we hope in those kinds of things? In the things, as the Word of God says, that fadeth not away. It is insanity when we put our earthly possessions on so high a pedestal, when they are so temporal and they are so vulnerable. All possessions here on this earth are corrupted with defects and fraught with failings. I remember when we were kids, we had some pretty cool toys growing up. We had a big old bucket of those green army men. You ever seen those? Those big old army men. And we put them all over the room. And I don't know why there's a minesweeper guy. Poor guy. He must have been a private, but no one would want to play with him. But we'd have all these cool little army men. We put them all over the house. And we had these little tops, these like little monsters, and they would hit each other and they'd spark. Yeah, it was so cool. And then you had little Hot Wheels and Micro Machines, all these cool toys. But I think our favorite toy, which would probably be a lot of favorites for some of the kids in here, is Legos. Yeah, Legos. I see some of the kids, yeah, everything is awesome. Yeah, Legos. Legos is great. Well, I like Legos. I was pretty good. I could follow the instructions. I wasn't very creative. I liked the little Lego guys and all that. But Rick was really good with Legos. I mean, he could build it exactly the way it was supposed to be, or he could do his complete own other thing. He was awesome at it. And one day, Rick decided to build a really big, extravagant, awesome Lego castle. And I don't know if you followed the instructions or not, or if you did your own thing. He probably did his own thing. Rick's a rebel. He never follows instructions, so, ever. So he built this awesome castle. And hey, we love that thing. We put those army men in there and we had big fights. Well, then one fateful day, you see, Rick often forgets that I know everything. And sometimes he disagrees and he fails to understand that. So we get in a tuffle. So we decided to grab the nearest thing to our hands, which thankfully was a pillow that time. So that's good. So we start swacking each other pillows, and Rick is pummeling me. He's beating the mess out of me. Man, I'm going to lose this thing. I'm going to die. So I decide, if I'm going to KO this guy, I got to give it everything I got. So I take my hand, my pillow, not my hand, and I swing it as far back as I possibly can. I'm going to knock this guy out. And I swing, and he has cat-like reflexes, so he ducks out of the way. And it's funny, when I swung, I didn't feel anything. All I heard was a sound. And I look behind me, and it's like the prophecy of the temple. Not one stone was laid upon another. Utter destruction. Rick dropped his pillow in shock and horror. And thankfully, I was closer to the exit, and my senses came to like a few milliseconds before, so I run. And right before Rick's murderous hands could reach me, I ran safely into the arms of Mom. Yes, I ran to my mother. Because the Bible says the name of Louise is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. It's my mom. But Rick and I learned a very valuable lesson that day. That no matter how much love, or how much time, or how much hard work we put into our possessions here on this earth, there is going to be an expiration date on them. Whether by a dumb brother or some other means, our possessions will fail us. And in this world, we are always left wanting. Beautiful homes. You ever watch those beautiful homes on the Home Shopping Network and someone wins it for free and Sarah are like, wait, this is not fair. What are these beautiful homes? But you know what? Those beautiful homes eventually lead to rot and decay. Soft beds and large tables are soon to be filled with sick bodies and empty chairs. Such are the possessions in this world. For they are stained with the effect of sin. All creation has the destiny in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. But there is something that is of greatest worth, laid up in the highest and holiest of all places, where, as Jesus Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we have the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and a home in heaven with Christ forever. It's worth noting that the only reason we have this possession today is because this inheritance is not in our hands, thank goodness. We would have much to worry or even despair if this amazing gift was entrusted under our own care, but it's not. Verse 4 says that it is reserved in heaven for you. This promise is of God and is reserved by God. When we went to the Wilds this year, we had the pleasure of the Luces going with us. And Kevin Luce had a good idea of renting a car while they were out there because Brother Moore and Nicholas, they know it is a terrible pain to get down that mountain on the coach. It's a big pain. So he decided he's going to rent a car to get to and fro. So before we left, Mr. Luce calls and says, "This is Dr. Kevin Luce. I'm going to reserve a car. So when I get up there, it'll be there." All right. So he reserved the car. So we get up there, and I wasn't here for this part. I was at the camp. But he gets there and he goes, "Hello, I'm Dr. Kevin Luce." I'm just kidding. "I'm Mr. Luce, and I'm here for my car." "Well, we don't have any." "What are you talking about?" "I reserved a car so that when I got here, I could get it." "Well, there ain't any in the parking lot, so I don't know what to tell you." And so he came and told me, Mr. Luce, and I remember thinking, what good is it to reserve a car if they're not going to hold it for you? No, North Carolina. No, good stuff. No, we don't have any. When I heard that, I was thinking to myself, you know, what reason do we have to trust in this lively hope? What reason do we have to trust for an eternal inheritance? Jesus Christ said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our salvation, our security, our home, our hope is secure because it rests on the word of Christ and at the throne of God. We have an inheritance that the world cannot take away, and it is reserved in heaven for you and for me. It will never fade like this lively hope. But this isn't the only thing that God reveals to us in this text. Not only does this lively hope speak of an eternal possession, this is very interesting. It also speaks of, number two, an eternal power. Let's read verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God isn't just strong enough to reserve us for heaven, but also He is strong enough to keep us right here and right now. This promise, this hope, was especially dear to these believers he was writing to. In a world where it seemed all were against them, Peter reassures all of us tonight that there is a power that is greater than all, a mighty God that will always stand by His own and keep His own. Our country has always responded to strength. We admire it. We respect it. That is the reason why fictional characters like Superman and the Hulk are so well beloved. Hulk smash. You know, it's awesome. Yeah, he's strong. It's a reason why movies and games that are based on military might are so popular. Believe it or not, the most popular and the most financially successful entertainment franchise of all history is not a movie. It's actually a game. It's a game about being in the military. You might have heard of it. It's called a game called Call of Duty. It is the single most successful franchise in all of history. More than Mario or Sonic or anything else, wherever those are. By and large, a game where you are a member of the U.S. military and your special forces, you get to take on the whole world. And you get to do it with your friends. It's awesome. But just for fun, here's a few facts about it. This has no edifying substance whatsoever, but I thought this was interesting, so hey, I'm going to read it. Call of Duty has made more money in one day in its launch, one game, $800 million, than any movie in entire history. Over 100 million people have played Call of Duty. It's actually higher than that. 32.3 quadrillion shots have been fired. Over 5 billion digital cars have been destroyed. Oh, it's terrible. Call of Duty's daily players could fill over 80 of the world's largest stadiums every single day without stopping. And here's the last one. Call of Duty has been played for over 45 billion hours. Oof. Wow. Wow. Well, every year marks the release of a new Call of Duty installment. It happens every single year. And every year they have this catchy slogan, and it goes everywhere. The NFL will show it during one of their ball games, even maybe some other professional game. It goes everywhere. It's crazy. Last year was like Don the Mask or something. I don't remember. But this year stands to be one of the biggest in all of history. They have poured a ton of money into this one with a real catchy slogan. They brought in Hollywood talent. They brought Kevin Spacey to do it. He's a scary dude. So it's a really big deal. And the slogan that they've chosen for this year is that power changes everything. Now, their idea of power is, you know, the macho Rambo type, I'm sure. But there's some truth to it. Power truly does change everything. Rather, the one to whom it belongs. Psalm 62 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Our failing flesh has that much power. The local authorities have some power. The federal government has power. Nations have power. But all of it comes from and belongs to God alone. What power are we hoping in tonight? Verse 5 here says that we are kept by the power of God. That word kept is the Greek word phareo. It basically means the verb form indicates an action that is still going on into infinity. It is actually a military term used by Paul when he said the governor of Damascus kept the city under armed guard, hoping to lay hands on him. It is a marvelous thing to consider. And is one of the greatest reasons why we have a lively hope that we are kept by the power of God Himself. There may be some of you tonight who are confronted with doubts and fears. They come to you constantly. Though you have put your trust in Christ, your fears lie to you. telling you that your salvation is not secure, that you are not worthy or able to receive everlasting mercy, that surely God's forgiveness cannot extend to one such as I, with all my faults and failures. Fears that tell you that no power is able to keep you. May I read something tonight? Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, the issue of our eternal salvation has already been settled. We need to be reminded tonight that our lives, our hope, our salvation is not just rested in some story, as the lost like to say, or some good feeling that we have, like the charismatics claim, or some silly outward circumstances, like the prosperity crowd preaches, but it is rested solely on the almighty, the incredible, the unsearchable power of God. It rests on a love that we may never be able to fully understand, but a love that we can always trust. The same power that saved you is the power that will keep you. There may be some of you tonight that may be fearful of the changing world that we live in. With each passing day, it seems more in vogue to blaspheme and ridicule the words of this book and the God of this book. You are afraid for your children and for your grandchildren. May I say to you that there is a power that is alive and well today, despite what the wicked believe, and it is greater than any other. This is their glory. Again, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." There is hope, a lively one, that can bring strength and comfort in these last days. What hope do the wicked have? So let the enemies of God mock. Let the Bill Mayers and the Piers Morgans and all the godless naysayers rant and rail in all their vanity, for they have in themselves no grace to save them, no power to keep them, and no hope to rejoice in. We have to be reminded constantly, living in this dark world, that Satan is a defeated foe. He has already lost. No matter how the battle may rage, no matter how furious God's enemies will march, the end has already been written, and the victory has already been won. This hope should cause us to action. Why should God's children live in doubt or fear or dismay? Let your hope today be in this power. The power of God that holds you in his hand. Power that doesn't just secure our salvation, but also protects and provides on our behalf. It does not mean that we will not be met with difficulty in this life. Christ's own path on this earth was one of many trials. But we will never have a reason to fear, to not hope. For our hope, our lively hope, is not in our strength, but his. Which leads me to the last portion of this lively hope. And this is truly glorious. We saw that this lively hope speaks of an eternal possession. And second, of an eternal power. But lastly, it speaks of, number three, an eternal prize. Let's read down to verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." What is the end of faith? There will be an end, you know. a day where we will no longer have to exercise faith, but seeing him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Hope comes from faith. I have never met a Christian who, the more he trusts in his God, the more his hope diminishes. It only grows. That is because the end of that hope, the end of that faith, is something that is truly wonderful, beyond compare. Faith, yes, will have an end. But it will not be met with disappointment. It will not end with failure. It will not end in despair or hopelessness. No, it will end in joy. It will end in glory. It will end in fulfillment, peace, forgiveness, power, freedom. It will end, as verse 9 says, in salvation. We have not fully witnessed nor experienced how great the salvation that God has purchased for us. When I think of my grandpa, my grandma, and so many precious people in this church that have gone home to be with the Lord, I remember many times I'd see the open casket and I would look at it and I would be reminded, that's not them. They're not there. They're alive. More alive than I am today. And it is they who have claimed, who have truly claimed the eternal prize. They are now alive. They're now more alive ever than ever before. It's we who are living in a dying world. And I love the verse when the angels said of Christ, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Our amazing salvation does not end in death. It ends with life that springs eternal. There may be someone in this audience tonight, I do not know, who does not have this lively hope. What are you trusting in tonight? Where are you placing your hope? Are you trusting in your riches? Are you trusting in things of this world that will perish in but a moment? Are you trusting in your works for salvation, which, as Isaiah 64 says, are filthy rags? I would ask you tonight to consider this man, Peter, who is the ultimate example of a man who had hope in all the wrong places. He had hope for Christ, setting up an earthly kingdom to overthrow the wicked Roman Empire. He had hope in his people, the Jews, to be restored to their former glory. He had hope in himself, confident that he would live and die if necessary for his Lord. But his hope was misplaced. Christ did not come to fulfill Peter's fleshly desires, but rather died on the cross for you and for I, and took upon him the sins of us all. Peter's confidence was dashed when he himself denied the Lord three times. His hope was shattered. But thankfully, it didn't end there. On the third day, Christ rose again. And as Peter was fishing, the only thing that he had left, Christ approached him. And on that day, he gave Peter forgiveness. He gave him pardon. He gave him purpose. He gave him hope. One that was beyond measure. A lively hope that brought life and light to a broken and defeated man. God can repair your hope today, your shattered dreams, your hollow soul. He can answer the question, what shall I do with my sin? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he will forgive you of those sins. He will reserve that home in heaven for you. And you will discover what hope really is. So in conclusion, the question I ask again tonight is, what are we hoping for? What are we placing our hope in? In ourselves? Our own power and possessions? There's a lot of people who are placing their hope this coming November. They think if things go the way they should think they should go for the election, it'll fix everything. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Is that what you're placing your hope in? Or are we placing our trust in this lively hope? Psalms 38:5 says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." This hope does not exist just for us to possess. It is there to bring life, to bring joy, to bring power, and to bring salvation to others' lives. We, as God's people, should always be known to be a people of hope. One that is as alive as our Savior is today. May we always give thanks. May we always rejoice and give God our all for giving us this lively hope. Until one blessed day, we will see Him face to face. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time tonight. We thank You for Your Word, which endureth forever. May we hold this hope in our hearts. May we learn the things that we come from Your Word, that we take it with us, not just to receive on Sunday, but to take it and hold it in our hearts so that we may rejoice. And not just to rejoice, Lord, but may we also use it to share with all around us, for they need it. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ. And we ask that You would bless these people as they go forth. We thank You for everything that You have done and will do, and love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, are you glad you're saved? God bless you. You are dismissed.